Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
We're going to see in verses 10 through 16 that Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over the church, over all of the churches. He loves the church. His wisdom is displayed through the church. The Great Commission is given to the church.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Have you ever wondered what Jesus looks like? The gospel writers never give us a physical description. But today on The Verdict, we're studying a true vision of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And John will help us understand what is shared and what we can learn about our Savior. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe to introduce today's lesson.
The last book of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we do not focus on Jesus, we've missed the point. What do you think Jesus looks like? Perhaps the first picture you saw of Jesus was in a Bible storybook or in a work of art. Today we continue our study of Revelation. Our subject is Jesus Christ as Lord of the churches. We're thinking of verses 9 through 20 of Revelation 1. Here we have a majestic and an accurate picture of Jesus Christ. Though it may not be the type of picture or description you expect, it tells us much about our Savior. In writing the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, John reminds us as to who is the Lord of the churches. Do you ever wonder what Jesus Christ looks like? Perhaps your picture of Jesus comes from the Sunday school pictures. Or perhaps your picture of Jesus comes from a movie that you've seen. Or perhaps from some world masterpiece painting which seeks to represent who Jesus is. Or perhaps your idea of Jesus just comes from your own imagination. I read in the Charlotte Observer in the end of December that there is a sculpture by Timothy P. Schmaltz of homeless Jesus. It's outside St. Albans Episcopal Church in Davidson here in North Carolina. And writing in the Charlotte Observer, Josh Schaefer says the sculpture captures the real likeness of Jesus. But does it? I find it intriguing that in the four Gospels, there is no physical description of Jesus. Here are four people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all writing a biography, as it were, of Jesus, and not one of them mentions his physical appearance. John, the writer of the book of Revelation that we're studying, was with Jesus for 3 years and certainly knew what Jesus looked like in his incarnation. But in our passage this morning, John receives a vision of Jesus completely different from anything he'd ever seen before. The fact is that the writers of the New Testament and the Gospels do not describe the physical appearance of Jesus, but do describe his moral attributes. I mean, if Jesus was 6 feet tall, which I think is the perfect height for a man, those of you who were smaller or those of you who are taller would feel less spiritual than those of us who are 6 feet. If it was said that Jesus had thick black hair, those of us who are follically challenged would be a bit discouraged. No, the reality is that in the Gospels, the focus is not on the physical appearance of Jesus, but rather on his love, his righteousness, his truth, his grace, and his compassion. And this morning, we're going to receive a true vision of Jesus, not a vision of your imagination, not the imagination of an artist, but a true picture of Jesus. Now, as I say that, perhaps you're asking, why should we be concerned with a vision of Jesus? I'm a very practical person. I'm not really interested in theology. I just want to know, what do I do on Monday morning if I'm going to follow Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in love? When I met Gudni, I wanted to know everything I could about Gudni Ingolf's daughter Gunnarsson, this woman that I'd never seen anyone like before. I knew what she looked like physically, and I liked what I saw. But I wanted to know much more. After our initial meeting, we were separated for quite some time. She was in the Faroe Islands. I was in Scotland, and we corresponded. These were the days before cell phones and emails, and we corresponded. And Gudni frequently wrote to me, and in her broken English, I not only read the letters that she wrote, I devoured them. Why? I was in love. And when you're truly in love with someone, you want to know everything about them. It wasn't a matter of what Gudni could do for me or what I could do for her. I knew she was going to be my wife. She took a little more time before wisdom dropped. And I've known her now for many, many years. Our relationship has changed me and it's changed her, because in a true loving relationship, that loving relationship is transforming. And we love one another not so much for what we can do for each other, although we do many things for each other, she more than for me than I do for her, but we do many things for each other. But in a true love relationship, you love the person for who they are in themselves. And in a relationship, it is fatal to focus on yourself. That's why, incidentally, some of you single men don't get that second date. On your first one, you talk too much about yourself. Focus on the other person. Love changes everything. And one of the reasons we're studying the book of Revelation is that you fall in love with Jesus. Because this I guarantee, that the more you love Jesus, the more you will be transformed. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ will do incredible things for you. He has an incredible plan for your life, the very best. But you must love him and learn to love him more and more for who he is in himself, rather than merely looking on Jesus for what he can do for you. Now, before we look at the vision, let's look at the context. I ask you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. In the last two messages, we looked at the first 8 verses. Today, we're looking at verses 9 through the end of the chapter. But I want to read with you, first of all, Revelation 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is the one book of the Bible all of you can find. It's the last one. If you're in the maps, you've gone too far back. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Notice the 7 churches are specified. John the Apostle is described here as, verse 9, as your brother and partner. He's writing to followers of Jesus like John who have been persecuted and who are being persecuted for their faith. John, according to verse 9, is exiled on this island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He took a stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Most of you know that this verse is our theme verse at Calvary. What's Calvary Church about? About the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And for that, John, under the reign of the Emperor Domitian, is exiled. He's banished. Some of his colleagues, his apostles, are killed, but John is banished to this island in the Aegean Sea, the island called Patmos, small island, there it is, about 10 miles by 6 miles, off the coast of what we know today as Turkey. It's a rather bleak island, and one can understand why the Romans sent criminals and people like John, who they wanted to get rid of and to lessen and to eradicate his influence. They banished him to this remote island, and we're told by history that John probably worked mining stone. An old man now, John is banished to the island of Patmos. But isn't it interesting, verse 10, that John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, probably a reference to Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, when he hears this loud voice like a trumpet. And John is told to write what he sees and to send these writings to the seven churches which are specified. I find it very, very interesting that it is in these very difficult circumstances, when John is persecuted, when he's banished, when he's removed from Christian fellowship, there he is on this remote island, and there God graciously gives John these amazing visions. If the Romans thought they were going to eradicate the influence of John, they got it totally wrong, because this book is now part of the inspired word of God and brings comfort and hope to all of us. Have you found, as John must have found, as I have found, as many of us have found, that we grow the most spiritually in the dark and the difficult times? When John was banished, he could have been overcome by self-pity. He could have thought, well, I'm an old man now. God has finished with me. I've served the Lord faithfully. I've been a faithful, authentic follower of Jesus, and life is now over. Not so for John. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord reveals himself to him. Now let's learn about this amazing vision. We're going to see in verses 10 through 16 that Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over the church, over all of the churches. Let's read, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, where we see that Jesus is in the midst of the churches. Then I turned to see the voice. Now, it's described, verse 10, as a loud voice. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus is in the midst of the churches. Look down to verse 20, where we see, John tells us, the interpretation that the seven lampstands, the seven golden lampstands, are in fact the seven churches. We're going to study these, beginning next week, Lord willing. These seven churches were historical churches of the first century. Yes, but these writings are for churches of all ages and of all locations. It's very significant that when the visions are given from God, that they are given not to the rulers, not to the kings, but to the churches. The churches. And so could you imagine, as these writings are then sent to the seven churches, can you imagine being in the church at Ephesus when one of the leaders of the church stands up and reads the letter? And we're going to discover, as we study the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, they are far from perfect. They have faults, they have failures, they have inadequacies. But I will say this, the church is very important to Jesus Christ. It's very popular now for people to criticize the local church, and we can all do that. We can all play that game. But can I remind you that Jesus describes the church in Matthew 16 as my church. He says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul writes in Colossians 1 that Christ is the head of the church. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 verse 10 that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and the authorities through the church. Isn't that amazing? That there are spiritual beings taking note by God's wisdom being displayed, Paul says, not just through individuals, but through the church. And here John understands that Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the seven churches. Jesus is very interested in the church. What about you? Do you love the church? Or do you just see faults? Are you someone who's always criticizing the church? Remember this, Christ loved the church. And I praise God that when I was called to be a preacher of grace and a shepherd of soul, it was to a local church. I realize other callings are different. I've got friends who are in parachurch ministries, and I sometimes envy them. They can choose who they work with, people who agree with them, people who are going to give money. And certainly many do a great work through the parachurch. But I love the church. I'm humbled by the fact that God called me to be a pastor of a local church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that the church is the household of God and is the pillar and support of the truth. That's the church. So we are to pray for the church. We're to be a member of a church. We're to share in the responsibilities and privileges of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle of the church. He loves the church. His wisdom is displayed through the church. The Great Commission is given to the church. Now here, there is a sevenfold symbolic description of the Lord Jesus in verses 14 through 16. Let's read it together. Here's the vision of Jesus. What does Jesus look like? The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Here is the Son of Man. He's clothed with a long robe. He's got a golden sash around his chest. Notice the first description in verse 14. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. White refers to age. It points to the Ancient of Days, who is the Eternal One. White also speaks of holiness and of purity. The point is that the Lord Jesus is infinite in his purity. He is infinite in his holiness. Secondly, verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. This suggests the infinite wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 13 reminds us that nothing is hidden from his sight, and all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. John is going to learn, as the vision unfolds in chapters 2 and 3, that there is nothing that goes on in the local church that Jesus doesn't know about. He's watching everything that occurs in the church, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. Third, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, verse 15. This refers to the Lord's judgment. This Lord Jesus is no meek and mild one. He's presented here as one who's strong, who will ultimately trample and destroy all of his enemies under his feet. But now he is going to protect the church, and he's going to purge his church. Number four, again in verse 15, his voice was like the roar of many waters. How does Jesus speak? His voice is like the roar of many waters. The first time I was in North America, I was a university student, and I got a job working in London, Ontario for about 6 weeks. And I traveled, and the people I was staying with in Ontario, of course, said, as I expressed a wish, I wanted to see Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. Have you ever been there? Many of you have. I'll never forget the sound of the mighty Niagara, the sound of the falls. His voice is like the roar of many waters. John no doubt heard the surging of the sea around the coast of the little island of Patmos. No doubt he heard it in the some of the storms in the sea. But this is the thunderous voice of the Lord as he's going to speak to his churches. We saw last week from verse 5, he is the faithful witness. And when he speaks, this voice is like the roar of many waters. When he speaks, surely we must listen, we must be silent, and we must obey. Let me ask you, are you listening to this voice? This voice is like the roar of many waters. Number 5, verse 16. In his right hand he held 7 stars. The 7 stars, we're going to find in verse 20, are the angels of the 7 churches. These are messengers of the 7 churches. The point is that the Lord directs and controls the churches. Number 6, verse 16. From his mouth came a sharp, 2-edged sword. This clearly refers to the word of God, which is all-powerful and which will destroy all of the enemies of God. When he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see from chapter 19 that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Not going to be magnificent when Jesus Christ comes back? From his mouth there is a sharp sword, and he's going to destroy all of his enemies. Number 7, end of verse 16, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. He's the Son of Righteousness. His glory is unique, it's preeminent. And when he returns, Habakkuk tells us that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord Jesus is to permeate the local church. Now let's read on. We see Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord over the churches. Now in verses 17 through 20, Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over death and Hades. Verse 17, when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. What's the point? That the Lord Jesus has authority not only over the churches, he has authority over death and hell.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of a message titled, Lord of the Churches. Well, throughout the next few weeks, we'll be continuing our study on the first 3 chapters of Revelation. And as a special addition to this series, we're offering a helpful new resource. It's a brand new listening guide specifically designed to complement each of these daily lessons with details on key points, questions for review, and practical ideas for daily application. This printable workbook is a great resource for your own personal study or for hosting a group discussion with friends or family. So get your free copy of the Revelation Listening Guide today by visiting us online at theverdict.org. And while you're there, don't forget to sign up for John's monthly email newsletter. And if you'd like to start doing more to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you consider playing a part in this radio ministry by making a one-time donation? With your financial gift of any amount, you'll be joining our efforts to bring the truth of God's Word into new communities across the globe. We've made it quick and easy to give through our website. Simply go to theverdict.org. And while you're online, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Just go to theverdict.org for more details. And if you ever miss one of these daily programs here on the radio, remember, you can always listen by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast, available wherever you get your podcasts from. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? This paints a very different picture than gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Here is the majestic God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the churches. He's not only the Lord of the universe, but the Lord of the churches. The Lord Jesus is central to all of time and all of eternity. He is the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, love him, worship him, serve him with all of your heart. Join me next time as we continue our study of the Lord of the Churches.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.